How many here have ever heard of a guy by the name of Isaac? Heard of Isaac? How many here have ever heard of a guy by the name of Samuel? You ever heard of Samuel? Well, how about, has anybody here heard of Moses? Let's see, who else do I got here? I'm going to run through some stories today, so you might not have ever heard of Joash. He's very, very interesting story. There, anybody here, John the Baptist or Jesus Christ or Timothy? The question today is, do mothers matter? And I want to show you today that they're probably the most significant influence on a young child that anybody can have. And they matter a great deal. And I want to talk about Isaac's mom, Sarah. To us, it's comical. But to Abraham and Sarah, it was not comical. She not only did she go through the birthing process at about the age of 90. That's like Helen Hudson coming to me today and say, Pastor, I'm expecting. Can you imagine? Or Easter saying the same thing to me. She sure is here today. Can you imagine these ladies on the other side of 90 saying, I came from the doctors and remember this, and the rabbit died. You young people aren't going to get that. But that was the announcement that Sarah gave to Abraham, and you know the struggles that she had with believing that. Can you imagine just the rigors of having a baby at that time in your life? Isaac, the son of promise. And sure enough, he arrives right on time. And I want to show you how Sarah mattered to Isaac. Of course, you always matter because you're the one giving birth. I've always felt like mothers and children had a little bit more of an intimate relationship because she got a 9-month head start. And it was a more intimate relationship with the mother to begin with. I mean, everybody starts out inside. And so there's an intimate relationship there. And we'll talk about fathers in another month or so. But Sarah, though, she saw something that needed to be done, and Abraham didn't have the ability to do it. As great a man as Abraham is, a man of faith, taught us all about believing God, the same man that took his son of promise up to the top of a mountain and would have sacrificed him to glorify God, this man of faith could not do what Sarah could do. Interesting. So at least it is to me. And Sarah, so we have Isaac, and we have Ishmael. Now, Ishmael is the son of Abraham as well, but not of Sarah. Okay? And it was nothing illegal. Sarah suggested to Abraham that he have a baby by their maid, and so they sort of got married and had this baby, Ishmael, quite a few years before Isaac came along. And now Isaac is growing up with Ishmael. And let me tell you something. There's some great concepts here that Sarah saw. And Sarah rose up one day and said, I've had enough. I don't want my son Isaac growing up with Ishmael anymore. You say, oh, that's nasty. Oh, no. She had a spiritual insight that Isaac and Ishmael should not mix. Genesis chapter 21 and verse 12. God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, Ishmael, and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. And Sarah said, get him out of here. They don't need to be in the household any longer. You could have thought, well, that's just jealousy or whatever. No, Sarah by faith had seen something in Isaac, this son of promise in her. She, what Abraham saw in him at the on top of the mountain, she saw in him every day, that this is God's boy. And Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in, and here's the key, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Not in Ishmael, but in Isaac. And we have controversy all over the world today over that same thing. God is saying through Sarah here, I want the promise to be separate from man's doings. Ishmael was produced by man's thought, but how he could make something happen, because God had promised Abraham years before that his out of his loins would come a people so massive that they would be like the sands of the shore and the stars of the sky. There would be so many. And Abraham's getting older and older. And he's saying, God, how is this going to be done? And so Sarah and Abraham took things into their own hands with Hagar. And Hagar produced Ishmael. Ishmael is the product of man doing things his way. And Sarah, I'm sure, repented many times over that, because Ishmael is a signal of non-belief. Ishmael represents lack of faith and not believing. And she recognized this, and she said, listen, I can't have the promise and the lack of faith growing up together. Get them out, and get them out now. And she was correct in that. Oh, somebody say amen. Don't feel so sorry for Ishmael and Hagar. They got taken care of. Ishmael is what man can do, but Isaac is what God can do. You don't raise them together. Listen to me. You don't raise them together. You and I have all made some mistakes, and we've produced what man can do. But when you have something that God produces, you don't keep the thing that man produced. Now, I'm not saying if you have a sin that produced a child, you don't throw them away. I'm not saying that. But I am saying those things that represent your lack of faith, those things that are in your life that don't represent the goodness of God that you did on your own and so on. Listen, it's time for you to get rid of the Ishmaels out of your life and say, God, I am going to trust you. We get in so much trouble when we trust ourselves, our own intellect, and our own strength, and we get all messed up and confused. Are you understanding what I'm saying today, friend? Do you understand me? What you produce is not much good. What man produces in the church is not much good. But what the God of promise promises you, you hang on to that promise, knowing that God knows what He's going to do, and He's going to fulfill His promise, every one. He will not leave one promise undone. Did you hear me this morning? Not one promise will be gone. Every promise will come together. But you're going to have to get Ishmael out of the way so God can get to Isaac and do what he needs in Isaac's life. Whew, all right. You're not amening as much as I am. Had Sarah allowed Ishmael to continue to grow up with Isaac, we could have had a Cain and Abel situation. Let me tell you. Cain's still trying to kill Abel today, and Ishmael's still trying to kill Isaac today. It's in the world, in the Middle East, that's all it's about. Ishmael trying to kill Isaac. But hallelujah, how many know that Isaac was the son of promise, and God keeps His promises up. And while all the great empires of this world have fallen, the great Syro-Phoenician Empire, the great Babylonian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, and anybody else's empire, they have all fallen down in ashes and dust. But there is a little place in the Middle East, just the other side of the Mediterranean Sea, called Israel. Hallelujah. That was out of the loins of Isaac. Jacob came out of Isaac. And God's promise still is intact today and in operation today. If you have a choice either to take man's way or God's way, take God's way because it lasts. Hallelujah. Moses, one of the greatest men ever to live. And yet, if his mother hadn't acted in a manner to save him, we would have never had him. I'm sure God would have figured out somebody else to raise up to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt. But we would have never had Moses. You read up about Moses. You go read in your Bible what God thought of Moses. We would have never had him had it not been for Moses' mother. It was in the midst of one of the most cruel times for anybody, but specifically for the children of Israel. Can you imagine that the Supreme Court hands down a ruling? And the Pharaoh had instructed the people who work in hospitals, the midwives, the obstetricians. He said, listen, when the Israelites are ready to give birth to their babies, I want you to go to them. And as they are delivering their babies, I want you to do a partial birth abortion. As soon as their head clears the birthing canal, I want you to kill them. Once you know if they're a boy or a girl, you can let the girls live, but you cannot let the boys live. You're going to have to kill them. The Hebrew women said, they didn't say anything to Pharaoh, but they said inside, no, we're not going to do that. And we need some more nurses and doctors to say, no, we're not going to do that. The Hippocratic Oath, when you become a physician in this land, says that you'll first do no harm. And killing babies, you can call it a fetus, you can call it whatever, a zygote, I don't know, you can call it whatever you want to call it. Nonetheless, that is a child in that womb, and if you go in there to kill it, you're a murderer, and I want you to repent. You doctors need to repent. For murdering babies, that's all you do. You murder. I don't care if you call it something else so you can sleep at night. But I know the God of heaven and earth is after you, and you need to quit killing babies. Now, that's exactly what was happening in Egypt. Not to the Egyptian women, but only to the Hebrew women. They were trying to wipe the kids out, the boys out, so they could not reproduce. They were those... The soldiers had permission. Listen how gross this is. The soldiers had permission. If they came along a little Hebrew boy, let's say he was 9 months old, if they saw him on the street, they could grab him from his mother, slit his throat, and throw him away. It was completely legal. They were rewarded for it. They got government assistance for it. They got government funding to kill little babies. I guess we're not that far removed now, are we? It was an extremely dangerous thing then to be a Hebrew baby boy in that day. But there was a mother there. There was a mother in Goshen that says, we're not having it. You're not getting mine. You're not getting mine. In Exodus chapter 2 and verse 1 it says, Exodus 2, 1, and there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. So they were Levites. Moses was a Levite. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. What if he was ugly? Anyway, when she saw he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. That means she didn't go outside the house. She put him in a closet. Someone come along. She kept it on the down low. Nobody knew that she even had this baby. She kept it as low key as she possibly could. And when she could no longer hide him, So she could no longer keep him in the closet. She could no longer, because he is growing and getting stronger. When she could no longer hide him, she still said no to the Pharaoh and his soldiers. She took for him an ark of bulrushes. She made a basket and pitched it, if you will, and daubed it with slime and with pitch. Kind of like Noah's ark. And that little thing became salvation to little Moses. She put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags or the reeds by the river's bank so it could not be seen. What kind of a mother? How extreme was this mother about saving this boy's life? And his sister stood afar off. Good sisters are hard to find, but they're worth their weight in gold. His sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. Imagine that job. Trying to divert anybody that came along and started. Or what if Moses starts crying at the wrong time? And she wanted to see what was going on. And the daughter of Pharaoh, of course, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. Moses' sister, perhaps Miriam, must have been so nervous. And, oh no, we spent all this time and energy and to not to be found out. And now, Pharaoh's daughter, the one who is proclaimed to kill little Hebrew babies, has come and has found it. She sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the baby wept, of course. Something God must have done this. But this young lady had compassion on him and said, aha, this is one of the Hebrews' children. What a mother's devotion to one lad. Now she had more. She had Aaron. She had Miriam. But this one, she protected with all her might. And then God took over. Let me tell you, we do what we can, but God needs to take over at some point. And God takes over her. Because he put compassion in Pharaoh's daughter's heart. And then his sister steps up and says, hey. Miriam jumps up, if it was Miriam. She jumps up and says, hey, I'll go get you a nurse from the Hebrew women. I know nurses. Now listen, nurse means something different than what you think a nurse is. In those days, a nurse nursed the baby. Got his sustenance from the nurse, all right? She says, hey, I know this Hebrew woman. You want her to come and nurse this child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said, sure, sounds like fun to me. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, okay, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I'll pay you. Once God starts doing something, let's see, when he sees our faith in him and says, I know this boy belongs to the Lord, and I'm going to do whatever I can to save him. Once he says that, he says, well, give me the reins, let me see what I can do. I'll give thee wages. Hallelujah. One of the first people on earth to get paid to be a mother. Might be the last one, too. And so the woman took the child and nursed it, and the child grew. And she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. But she knew who he was. She called his name Moses, or drawn out, because I drew him out of the water. Moses, you know the great story, and we're not going to take the time to tell it, but you know how God used Moses in the deliverance of those Hebrews. Had not Moses' mom said no, you're not having my baby boy. She stood in between death and God touching Moses to use him to deliver the Hebrew children out of Egypt. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I tell you again today that mothers matter. Samuel, another wonderful, strong man of God. Yet we owe much to his mother Hannah. Much like Sarah of old, she was childless. What a wonderful story. I've heard messages after I've preached them. We heard Brother Cooley preach it several times about Hannah. She was childless. The other wife of her husband was giving him children, but she was not. Elkanah loved her, but she was not giving him children. He didn't care. But there was a baby boy in the soul of Hannah. And she could not rid herself of that. But she said, no, there's something in me. There's something in me. And I can't be still about this. Year after year, they would journey to Shiloh. And they would worship there. And they would bring their sacrifices there. And year after year, Hannah would go into the tabernacle and cry out to God and say, oh God, take this blemish away from me. I'm producing nothing for my wonderful husband. She called her adversary. You understand, folks, that there's only room for one woman in the kitchen. I know from personal experience there's only room for one woman in the kitchen. Even if the other guy is a guy, a man, there's still only room for the one woman. Because the man cannot do anything right while the woman is in the kitchen. If she's in the other room, it's all right. You're doing a just fine, good boy, all of that. But as soon as she steps in the kitchen, uh-uh. Now, if you try to stick two women in the kitchen, there was fire in their eyes. Good, friendly people come together. Now, sometimes on rare occasions, a mother and a daughter can be in the same kitchen because everybody knows who's in charge. But listen, don't ever believe the idea that you want two wives. You do not want two wives. Not now. Not ever. But can you imagine these two women in the same kitchen making supper? And the one saying, okay, you finish up. I got babies to tend to over here. I got to make sure Elkanah gets the babies up on his lap. You stay here and do the dishes, Hannah. She rubbed it. What was her name, Penny? Penny, I call her Penny. And she rubbed it in. Don't forgive me, it's Mother's Day, but women have been known to rub things in. I'm just saying. They rub them in, stick it to each other. They're all friendly until there's a man in the middle. And there was a man in the middle of these two ladies. And Penny would say to Hannah, you go into the tabernacle this year when we go up to sacrifice, you gonna pray again? Hasn't worked for 5, 6, 7 years. You gonna pray again? Hannah wouldn't say anything. And they would go up and bring their sacrifices. And this one year, why didn't Hannah give up? Why did she just say, all right, let's adopt? Something was inside of Hannah that would not let her quit. God had put a Samuel inside of her. And she would not quit. She said, no, I'm not. Are you hearing me this day? I know dinner's on its way and all of that. But if you'll listen to me for a couple minutes, sometimes God puts something in your soul and it doesn't matter what other people think. It doesn't matter what has transpired in your past. You just keep like a bull. You keep going forward and you keep praying and believing God for it. And she didn't give up. And this year she came again. And it was heavy on her and she was sorrowful. And she fell on her face before God one more time. Hallelujah. And Eli, the high priest, was watching her pray. And he says, she is so overcome. She looks drunk. What is wrong with her? He gets up and says, hey, Hannah, what is wrong with you? You're not supposed to be drinking and praying at the same time. And Eli is right. Elkanah had given up on Hannah having a baby. Her friends had given up. Penny had given up. The other children had given up. They all given up. But Hannah did not give up. She said, no, God's got something for me. Hallelujah. And Eli said, what's your problem? She goes, I want a baby. And he said, oh, okay. Well, then you can have one. The Lord says you can have one. He says, is that simple? I sure wish you'd have got off your chair a few years ago. And then Samuel 1:20, it says, wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, hallelujah, that she bare a son, called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And then she turns around when after she weans him. She told the Lord in her prayer, and she's one of the people that kept their vow. And when she was praying, she said, God, if you'll give them to me, I'll give them back to you. And when she weaned this young lad, hallelujah, he was just a little fella. She took him back to Eli, and she said, listen, I asked God for him, and he gave me this child, but I'm going to give him back to God. And he did. She did. And he did. Samuel is one of the people in your Bible that served God his entire life. Since he was a little lad. Hallelujah. He was in the holy place. Glory to God. God showed him visions and prophesied through him. Since he was a little fellow. This Samuel that Hannah fought for. Hallelujah. This little lad that never would have been. Had Hannah not prayed the way she prayed, we would have never had Samuel. We would have never had the man that walked out, hallelujah, and took a horn of oil and poured it over David's head. We wouldn't have had him. Oh, yes, mothers matter. I got another little story for you. Now, this is one for all of you that have had to take up the mantle to be a mother to someone who isn't physically your child. Adoptive mothers and others like special aunts that have stepped in during difficult circumstances. And this is one of them. Stories. There's a king by the name of Joash. And this is after the tribes split. North is Israel, south is Judah. And this is in the kingdom of Judah. And I'm going to preach on this story sometime because it's very deep. It's deep, and I'm not going there today. You're not in a deep mood. You're in quite a shallow mood, as a matter of fact. But you would think that having royal blood in your veins was a good thing or a fortunate thing. But sometimes it can be very, very dangerous to have royal blood. And here we have a terrible situation in the kingdom of Judah. Kings are coming and going, and they're dying. Athaliah was a woman. She was one time queen of Judah, and now her son ascends to the throne, Ahaziah. And this Athaliah woman, very dangerous woman, cruel woman. So her son is king, and he dies. Her son, who she loved, Ahaziah, he dies. And she says, I am going to kill all the little boys and girls that are related to me. Can you imagine killing your children and grandchildren? The desire to have power. She ordered them all killed. Now, Joash is the son of Ahaziah. Did you know that Athaliah, all these A names, Athaliah, do you know who she's the daughter of? Ahab and Jezebel. I tell you just about everything you need to know about her. She had no limits to her cruelty. And she did it. She killed. Blood ran in her family, so there was no one left of royal blood except herself. And she's the only one that served as the head of state of Judah or Israel for the entire history. Athaliah is the only one that ruled. For 6 years, she ruled on the throne of Judah. Was not good years. And so, she thought she had done a complete job. Are you ready? Because the seed of God had to come through a certain way. And the seed of the Messiah, the Redeemer's seed, went through Ahaziah. The Redeemer's seed. The seed for the Messiah. And if all of his seed was dead, the Redeemer's seed would be dead. You don't think that's important, but I do. And who we know is Joash today. He had an aunt. Hallelujah. 2 Kings 11:2. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons. I don't know where Joash's mom was. I have a feeling she got killed or something. But his aunt, hallelujah, Jehosheba, his aunt went and stole him in the middle of the night from among the king's sons that were going to be slain. Perhaps the next day, she took him and got him out of there. And then she hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. Nobody knew that she had done this. But the Spirit of God welled up in her. And he said, Athaliah, you're not going to have your way. You're not going to have your old way. And she took... Listen. Nobody came to the temple anymore anyway, so it was safe to hide him there in the temple. And he was with her, hid in the house of the Lord. She hid him. His aunt. She was not his blood mother, but she treated him like a son. She protected him like a son. She stepped in where his mom could not step in. She stepped in and she hid him. Not for 6 months, not for 9 months, but she hid him out for 6 years. What devotion. Athaliah did reign over the land. Oh, but in the 7th year, the glorious 7th year, hallelujah. But in the 7th year, she began to say, hey, there is blood. There is still royal blood. People began to say, what are you talking about? He says, there's Joash. I've hid him out here in the temple of God. They said, what? Let's show him to us. And the men began to gather around. And they said, well, this is the rightful heir, not Athaliah. They kicked Athaliah out. And Joash, when he was 7 years old, became king of Judah. And the seed of the Redeemer lived on. Joash wasn't very old when he looked around and said, what is this mess? Listen, his aunt, I believe his aunt taught him the word of God while they were in the temple. And he says, what is all these idols to Baal? You bunch of sinners? Grandpa and Grandma, Ahab and Jezebel, their residue was still around. Athaliah's nastiness was still around. He says, we're going to clean this place up. And a very young man, an adolescent, sent the armies out. And they began to smash the idols. and burn them and kill the priests of Baal and clean Jerusalem up from stem to stern. This little fella turned the kingdom of Judah around. Hallelujah. He reestablished true worship in the house of God. He said, we're going to serve the real God, not your make-believe God. Hallelujah. And the seed of the Messiah lived on because somebody stepped in. Those of you that have adopted children, you just stepped in. And God honors it. Those of you that have taken up the cause, God sees this. And it's just as much a blessing as if you were physically the mother. You have stepped in, and it's hard. It's actually harder. But God will honor the hard work that you have put in. He will bless you with blessings that you cannot imagine because God honors your step in. Oh, somebody ought to praise the Lord, but it's Mother's Day, so you won't. Seemed like God had been quiet for a long time. Till one day, when Zechariah the priest was doing the incense in the temple, that was his job for that month, and the angel Gabriel announced his barren wife. We find another barren woman, that his wife would produce him a son. And Zechariah he's like, we haven't even thought about that business in a long time. Neither one of us is all that anxious. And I'm not sure I can believe what you're saying. Gabriel says, shut up. I'm telling you, you're going to produce a son. And Zechariah shut up for 9 months. But Elizabeth believed with all her heart. And a few months later, when she began to feel life inside of her wriggle around and begin to make movements, she knew that her God does not lie. Elizabeth and Mary, to me, are some of the most special people in your Bible. Talk about women of faith. She knew John the Baptist before he was born. I got to rush on here. Luke 1:39, Mary arose in those days. That's after the angel came, Gabriel talked to Mary, and went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah, entered into the house of Zechariah, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass, one of my favorite scriptures, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. In Luke, the prophets, the Spirit of the Lord came upon. The judges, the Spirit of the Lord came upon. Occasionally you say in the Old Testament that they were filled. But as soon as you turn the page from the last chapter of Malachi to the first chapter of Matthew, people start getting filled with the Holy Ghost. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Before her, Mary was filled with the Holy Ghost. He said, what? Mary was filled with the Holy Ghost when Jesus was conceived. Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost. All kinds of good things start happening. It's a new day. Hallelujah. John the Baptist. Glory to God. The Baptists ought to change their theology and be spirit-filled. Well, he was doing jumping up in that womb. He could feel the Redeemer. Hallelujah. In the belly of Cousin Mary, he could feel the Redeemer. Glory to God. She spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. She said it out loud. She didn't hesitate. She didn't whisper it. She said, something's happening right here. Heaven church. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord, the mother of my Lord, I don't know, did they write letters? How did she know that Mary was carrying the Lord Jesus? Maybe letters, but maybe it was by the Spirit of God. How is it that the mother of my Lord, should come to me? She already recognized that baby in Mary's womb as the Redeemer, the Messiah, and her Lord and Master, the Savior of the world. Elizabeth already knew it. Oh, hallelujah. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance. This is Elizabeth saying, Mary, there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Elizabeth raised John with the very intent that he would be a prophet of the Lord, that he would be the forerunner, the Elijah, if you will, to prepare the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. She raised him like that. She raised him with that knowledge. John, you're not average. You're not somebody else. You have been called of God. The angel Gabriel met your daddy. He was in there doing the incense, offering the incense. You are special, John. Don't lose it. And if you'll study the life of John, here is a faithful man who was raised by a faithful mother, hallelujah, to respect the ways of the Lord and to go the ways of God. He didn't look after the fancy things of the world. He lived, you know how he lived, very, very basic, hallelujah, because his goal in life was to honor God and to present Jesus Christ to the world. Elizabeth was one of the women who understood what was happening perhaps better than anybody else. Have you ever heard of a man by the name of Jesus of Nazareth? Much of the story can be told of the true trust and faith that Mary had in her Lord. The job wasn't too big for her. And that's why the Lord chose her. I said the job wasn't too big for her. And I don't have time. But we'll do it next Christmas, I guess. Now Gabriel told Mary, you're going to carry the Savior of the world, the one that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and Solomon, and Isaiah, and Jeremiah, and Malachi have been looking for. You're going to carry him. He will change everything. He'll become the Redeemer of the world. And she went, I don't know, I've made up stories, I've written dramas about what Mary would have gone through in those months. And there's probably more than one reason why she went to see Zechariah and Elizabeth. Perhaps she was not accepted in her own, in Nazareth there. Her and Joseph had not come together yet. You know, the issue with Joseph and all of those problems that arose. Mary didn't say, I'm a single mom, let's abort this baby. She said, I know this is God. I'm going to walk in what God has called me to, and I'm not backing up. I'm not backing up for Joseph. I'm not backing up for my parents. I'm not backing up for my friends. I'm not backing up for the priests or the scribes. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. The Lord had a little talk with Joseph, and away they went. And Luke 2:19, Mary kept all these things. The birth of Jesus, how he was born, how he was kept. The shepherds coming, declaring. The wise men coming. And she pondered them all in her heart. She, too, made sure that this child, just like Moses' mom, just like Isaac's mom, that this child, who would grow to be the Redeemer of all men, would be raised safely and correctly. Even if they had to leave their own country and sojourn in Egypt for a while, it was worth it. Because she knew how important this little baby was to the rest of the world. She raised Jesus with that in mind, that he's the Redeemer. I'm sure they had interesting conversations about that very thing. But she sat Jesus down as if Jesus didn't already know. But she sat Jesus down. Do you know how you got here, son? Let me tell you how you got here. Do you know why that's your stepdaddy and that's not your real daddy? You know who your real father is. But your father is God, son. She raised him with that in her heart and it put it in his heart as if it wasn't already there. She never forgot what the angel told her. She never forgot the miraculous conception. She never forgot what she was entrusted with. And as I read my Bible, I see a lady by the name of Mary that was there at the announcement with Gabriel. Mary was there at the glorious conception of Jesus. Mary was obviously there for the birth of Jesus. Mary was by Jesus' side while he was growing up. Mary stood by Jesus throughout his ministry. Mary was there at the foot of the cross. The disciples were too scared, but Mary, the mother of Jesus, wasn't so scared of the soldiers. She stood at the foot of the cross. Mary was there and believed as she watched the resurrected Jesus come. And then Mary was there on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost came in. Hallelujah. Mary would be one of the few people that said, I know what's happening. When the wind blew and the fire came, I know what, I've felt this before. Peter, don't worry. I know what's going on. Elizabeth, if Elizabeth was there, yeah, don't worry, folks. We've been there, done that. Then let her go. Let it happen. I got to finish up here real quick. Indeed, mothers matter. Don't ever let anybody tell you that you're nothing. Don't let your children tell you you're nothing and a failure. If you're raising a child to the glory of God, you're so extremely valuable to the kingdom of God. These are just a handful of examples that I wanted to bring to you today. I want you to know that grandmas count too. That didn't mean that much to me except for 13 years ago. My first grandson was born. Grandmas count. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, the great bishop of Ephesus, Timothy, young man, Paul is giving him instruction in 2 Timothy. He says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, that's the sincere faith, a real faith, a godly faith, the unfaith that is in thee, he says, I know where it came from. It first dwelt in your grandma, Lois. Somehow, listen, moms, grandmas, there's got to be something that God honors. We talk about grandmas and moms' prayers and so forth. There is something about the faith that's in you. That because that baby as a mother was inside of you, or the mother of that baby was inside of you at one time, there is something there. That faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and then that same unfeigned faith in Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. What a testimony. That the faith of these women cared. He didn't mention their dads or their granddads. I don't know about them, guys. But he knew about these women, that they had great faith. There is nothing greater. Listen to me, there's nothing greater for a child than to have a mother who knows Jesus Christ and is willing to serve Him. Don't stop being a woman of God that He has called you to be, please. Don't stop bringing up your children or your grandchildren to glorify the Lord God. Don't stop setting standards of behavior whether the kids like it or not. I would like to scream it from the housetop. The kids aren't the boss. It is a demonic force that gives children rights above their parents. Kids shouldn't decide what school they go to. They shouldn't decide what church you go to. They should not decide where you live. They should not decide what car you drive. That's your job, mommy and daddy. Do your job. And teach them to follow the wisdom of God. All right. What a responsibility to set standards of behavior. I've got to wrap this up here. My mother... Now, my dad was the enforcer, but my mother set the standards. She used him as an enforcer of those standards. And he was a good enforcer. You know, most of us have been there. You hear these words, you wait until your father gets home. You've crossed the line of the standards.
don't be ashamed of your standards. I don't care what the world says. You uphold them. Now, my grandmother had stricter standards than my mother. And when I was in her house, we went by her standards. Just remember that. The mother that loves and serves Jesus is most important to a child. I've had this happen to me before. I was preaching somewhere else. I was only 20 minutes in, and the singers and the players just got up and moved to the platform. I've been here before, boys. The great mess that many families are in today is when moms begin to compromise, when moms begin to please their children more than the Lord, and in some cases, even worse, where the mom's actions have actually taught their children how to sin. It has led us to very deep, dark places. But I call today for the believing mother in Jesus to rise up. Rise up without shame. Rise up without embarrassment. Live your life for Jesus Christ. Have a clear expectation for your children to follow suit. I was raised to follow Jesus Christ. I didn't have a lot of options. There was no Islam classes. There was no Hindu classes. There was no Confucianism class. No, you're going to follow Jesus. Why? Because I follow Jesus and I know the answer. The idea that you let a little kid decide what he or she will believe is dangerous. All we want is candy. Give me candy. Pizza and candy. That's all we know. Little children, they just want to be feeling good. Moms, do not let your little child decide what they will believe. Tell them and show them the truth so that they'll believe the truth. I've got to go, but you realize 85% of Christians in the world today were born again when they were children. Little children. Only 15% get to Jesus later than that. And if I had a hat, I'd take my hat to all the mothers that serve Jesus today and sit down and sit those kids on their lap and tell them the stories, the holy stories of the Bible. You give them the best when they are young. If they choose another way when they're adults, at least they had a chance to go the right way. We'll pray for them. We'll get them back. I'm almost done, guys. Be patient. Proverbs 31 says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." Jumping down to verse 25, the same chapter. "Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth in wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful." Listen carefully. "Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." She'll be praised when she's young. She'll be praised when she's middle-aged. And she'll be praised in her old age as well. "Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." Maybe you're here today and say, "Oh, I fall so short of that." And this is where the Lord comes in and helps us in our shortcomings. Today, we honor each one, not just for giving birth to babies, but for doing the work and the tasks that are required of you in motherhood. It is a great thing to have to take on.
We honor you that have stepped in and have adopted babies, and others that have stepped in where their mothers were very ill and could not take care of their children. And as an aunt, you stepped in and helped raise those children. We honor you today as well. Because someday, there's nothing like a broken-hearted mother. There's nothing like it. There's no sorrow like a broken-hearted mother. But someday it's all going to pay off. And our heart's desires as we raise our children to glorify God is that someday, when the trumpet sounds and the cry of the archangel is heard over everything else and Jesus appears in the sky, that we will not go alone. That we will not go alone. That we'll go together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's sing. Oh.